be from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. The new life in Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. God always blesses the public reading of his inspiring and infallible word.
We're going to be focusing on chapter 12, verse 3. But last week, Pastor Malcolm started us off with this chapter and this series, The Kingdom Character. And so it's about looking to understand in this new kingdom, the kingdom of God, what does it look like? Because it's different from how it has been. And the reason I asked that we would read verse 1 and 2 again is because what has happened is important for us to have in mind in order to understand what we're going to do today. So let's briefly look at 1 and 2. And if you would like to see the fuller version, please have a look at YouTube in your own time. Verse 1 and 2, this is Paul the Apostle writing to the Roman believers of that time. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. The word I want us to carry on from that verse is mercy. This whole conversation is about the mercy of God, what he has done for us, not what we have done for him, not what we deserve, but what he has done. It's mercy. It's his mercy that's allowing us to explore everything else we're about to do. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word that I want us to have in our mind there is the renewing of the mind. Now that we are a new creation, Paul writing to the Roman believers, which means that to you and I who believe in Jesus, now that we're a new creation, new thinking is required. We can't continue operating with the same mindset that we had before. We can try, but we're going to flop. But actually, if we start looking to understand what does a kingdom thinking look like, then we will find our footing, we will find our way, and we will be able to discern the will of God. Discerning the will of God means understanding his purpose. How many of us want to obey what God says, to do what he says in our lives? That is every one of our desires. But how many also find it so difficult sometimes? Yes, go and read the Bible. You're going to find out what you should do. And you look and you're like, right, where do I start? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, where, how do I? It's not as straightforward as sometimes we make it out to be. Discerning the will of God, as we read here, actually starts when our mind is renewed. How do we renew our mind? By the word of God. So being intentional about renewing our mind is key to the kingdom lifestyle that we are going to be exploring and the kingdom character that we will be talking about. Verse 3 is where we're going today. Paul writing, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, before we read what he says, For by the grace given to me, we talked about mercy. We talk about renewing of the mind. Let's look at grace. Paul is not approaching the believers, and we're not reading him saying, I have told you what to do today. He's saying, I speak to you from the place of grace that I have received in my own life. Remember, he has history. He doesn't come with history, but he comes with an understanding that he is a forgiven one. And he's coming with an understanding that what he's about to share with us, he's speaking not from a place of judgment and condemnation, but from a place of grace and mercy. Only with that in our minds can we read the next thing we're about to read and still stay seated on our seats today. So let's read it together. Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. When I first read that, I was like, ouch. Because the first thing we think is, ooh, I do that. I think about myself a lot. I don't want to, but I do. Does anyone else recognize that moment? I'm thinking, what are they thinking about me when I'm walking to the shop? I'm thinking, oh, am I going to trip? Am I going to fall? We're constantly thinking about ourselves. Whether we're thinking, I don't want to think about myself anymore, we're still thinking about ourselves. So Paul says, not to think of yourselves any more than you ought to. Okay, Paul, why is this the next thing that you're telling us to do after the renewing of our mind? Why is this important? When we think about how often we think of ourselves, it takes us right back to school. I don't know about you, but it takes me back to school. Because that's how far back it goes when we started thinking. How many loved PE in school? Less than a quarter of the room. And I remember the other half or three quarter who would be like, what do I look like in these shorts? I don't want to look like this in this t-shirt. If I'm running, they're going to laugh at me. If I'm catching the ball, I'm going to miss it. I still miss the ball to this day. We're always thinking about it. How about if we go to English class, sitting down? Oh, I can't pronounce. I don't know how to pronounce that word. They're going to laugh at me if I do that. Okay, let's go to maths. 1 + 1 is? It wasn't a trick question. 1 + 1 is? 2, and we're still afraid to this day because we got it wrong once upon a time. We grew up thinking about ourselves so much, but if that wasn't enough, we have a culture that actually causes us to focus on ourselves. So as much as we might come on Sunday and we're saying, think about God and think about Christ, how do we do that? How do I not think about me, myself, and I? And it's not because I'm proud. The root of it is proud. I'm not being intentionally proud. I've just been taught to think that way. I've been raised to think I want to be number one in class. I've been raised to think I want to be the best. I want to be the greatest. Now Jesus is teaching us something different. This was the same mindset, the me, myself, and I, that the Romans had in that time. I'm going to read a section about the Roman culture of the day so that we can see that actually it's very similar to our London today. Or if you're joining us online, whichever city you're in, we're so influenced by thinking in a self-centered way that what we're reading here is actually revolutionary. Paul was saying something that's completely different from what we do today. The social structure of ancient Rome was divided into various classes, each with distinct characteristics and privileges, which played a significant role in determining one's status, wealth, and power. The patricians, the wealthy and influential aristocrats, held the highest positions in the government and controlled most of the land, whilst those who would be classed as the common people would make up the majority of the population and had limited access to political power and wealth. So basically, everyone was trying to be the top 2%. Hang on, sounds like today. Everyone was trying to outdo the next person so that they could have identity or status or wealth or class. And then they become born again. And they're told, hang on, that's not how we look at this world. as the book by Pastor Malcolm flipped, let's flip this picture and look at things different. That's the context of what we're reading today. That's the attitude that Paul sees in the believers and says, hey, that attitude is not going to get you far in the kingdom. And everything that we need is in the kingdom. So how do we renew our thinking? So do not think of yourselves as highly as you ought. The reason that we touched on grace, first of all, is because when I read this message, I had to sit on it for a moment and think, do not think of yourselves as highly as you ought to. The grace of God, what do they have to do with each other? Well, there are two types of graces that we're going to talk about. One is the saving grace, which Paul mentions in Romans 11, as he's reminding us that the grace of God is a gift that's been given to us. What is the grace? It's the fact that Jesus came into this world. He died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. And because of all that he did, he gives us access to God so that you and I can be children of God. How is that possible? Look at someone next to you for a moment. You don't have to say anything to them. Just think, you, a child of God? Me, a child of God? How is that possible? Grace. Nothing that we ever did. Doesn't matter how wicked we were or how good we think we were. Nothing would have ever been enough. But Jesus gave us that gift to be children of God, saving grace. But many times as Christians, it's almost like we leave grace at salvation and then we start trying to work hard to continue pleasing God. Paul is saying, hang on, everything is by grace. The fact that I am speaking to you, Paul says, is by grace. Same as the fact that I'm speaking today. It's by grace. It's a gift. To continue living our lives as Christians, it's the gift of God that we rely on. When we start thinking of it that way, then suddenly there's no need to boast. There's no need to think low or big of ourselves because it's a gift. Now, I had many analogies of how I could display or demonstrate this. I'm not going to do any of them. But I was remembering Oprah, if you've ever watched or heard about Oprah. And back in the day, she would have an audience in the room. And then halfway through it, she would say, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car, everybody gets a car. I wasn't going to buy a car for everyone. But it was a concept that if someone came and gave you something today, it's not because of what you've done. It was out of the fact that they thought, hey, this looks nice on you, I'm going to give it to you. Or maybe it's your birthday. Our Western world today is very challenged when it comes to gifts. Because back in the day, like 10 years ago, people didn't write down the list of what they want for gifts. It was a matter of the giver to think about the relationship they have with that person and what would be best and give it to them. Do you remember those days? But now people write gift lists. And if you do that, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying times have changed. I remember my cousin, sending me a message. Lovely, lovely lad. Hi. I won't say his name. And he sends me a message out of the blue. And it's this whole list of Nintendo this and Playbox this and basketball this. No hi. Straight to the list. And I'm thinking, and I had to think, is it Christmas? Is it his birthday? What's the reasoning behind it? But we can take that same attitude to God and start thinking that, oh, I have this gift because I requested or because I wrote to him or because I deserved it or because I earned it. There is none of that. The gifts that Father God has given to each and every one of us, he actually planned for them before time began. Before you were born, he'd already said, you're going to have this gift, you're going to have that gift, you're going to have the other gift. These are the graces of God. So once we have that under our belt, we can understand why we're not going to think highly of ourselves. Because it's not because I was praying all night that I have the gift of whatever it is. It wasn't because you fasted. It wasn't because you read your whole Bible. It wasn't because you joined a cell. It wasn't because of anything we have done. And this is the message that Paul is emphasizing to us today. It wasn't because of anything that we have done that we have any gift. I want you to think for a moment, which gifts do you have? Some are really simple. Some take a little bit more thinking. How about the fact that you and I are sat in Kensington Temple with the freedom to worship? It's a gift. We have some of our brothers and sisters across the world who have to join us through some private portals so that they don't get arrested. How about the fact that you're sat next to someone, you're not alone? That's a gift. How many had a choice of what to wear today? Now, you're putting your hands down. I think everybody had a choice here of what to wear. Might have been too close, but it was still a choice. We have so many gifts. How about the fact that you looked yourself in the mirror and you were able to see yourself? It's a gift. We're surrounded by gifts, and every so often it helps to pause and think, what gifts do I have? Thank you, God. Before we go to ask for the next thing, and there's nothing wrong with asking, but it's our heart's attitude that's important. So there is saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We've established that it's a privilege that we have. It's a gift, not a wage. It's a privilege, not entitlement. So verse 3, by the grace given to me, do not think of yourselves more highly. NLT version puts it this way: be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given us. Why does He give us those gifts? Why has He planned from the foundations of the world that you would have what you have? You would be who you are. It's because He has a purpose that is bigger than you and I. A purpose that involves the person next to you, by the way. And this is where this message is going today. Humility comes when we recognize the universe is not evolving around me. It's God who's dictating and deciding. When I say dictate, we don't mean in a bad way. He's the one who's orchestrating what's going on. He's the one who has the final picture in hand. I have a responsibility, but it started with Him. Humility comes when I realize that I have a gift, so do you. You get a car, you get a car, everybody gets a car. It's a gift from God. And so when we think of that, then we know we have to turn to Him and say, what's the purpose of our gift? And the purpose of our gift is found in community. That's where harmony comes in. Let's read together from verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. Using the human body as an example is something that Paul does in quite a few of his letters, because it's very easy for you and I to just think, oh, okay. So I want you to help me. Just put both hands in front of you. Look at your right hand. Look at your left hand. They are part of your body, right? You can do without them. Wouldn't want to. But they're part of your body. Now, more than that, you can rest your hands. I can see the gentleman thinking, this is feels so awkward right now. I want you to think, not just the fact that, oh, I got two hands, but this is part of who I am. And the hands, this sounds crazy, we'll get there. The hands are members of one another. See, when we got there, that lost me. I was like, Paul, I know you're saying something profound here, but I am lost. Then I thought of harmony in terms of music. Now, this is where I tread carefully, because music is not my specialty, but let's go together. I hear in music there's something called chords. And chords are made of three or more notes. Are we right so far? Okay. Let's give an example of a major C, still treading carefully. And I think it's C, E, G. If you're clueless like I was before I read about this, Imagine you have three white keys. One's called C, one's called E, one's called G. And you need all three of them playing at the same time to produce the sound that we're used to. Are we there? You cannot get a major C without the three of them working together. The C is important, the E is important, the G is important. They are all members of one chord. But also, the G needs the C and the C needs the G. Are we understanding that? When we start to think about that and we think of the beautiful sound that comes out of those three working together, then we will start understanding what Paul is trying to say when he says, you are members of one another. What you have and what you have and what you have, they come together, and what I have, they come together to create something even more beautiful than anything we can create by ourselves. That's why the Bible emphasizes unity so much. It's not unity for the sake of unity. It's not come dressed the same way. Thank God we don't do that. It's not sound the same. It's actually because there is a greater purpose. Let us put aside our individuality and let's give it to Jesus so that the individual becomes a whole. Harmony can only happen when we first accept the place of humility. When we first accept that actually I'm no bigger than you or better than you. You're no bigger or better than the other. We are actually one and we have a purpose. And these purposes, when they come together, they can form something even more amazing and more beautiful than the individual parts. See, that's something we struggle with in the world today. And this message was making me look at myself in the mirror. I don't know about you, but I was looking at myself thinking, but what about independence? What about individuality? What about me just being stuck on my phone, looking at the world the way I want to do, and I will do other things if or when I want to do them? Notice how there's so many I's in that sentence. But how often is that our life? We're looking forward to go home and get away from all these people, whether it's church or work. We're looking forward to being able to choose what I want to choose, when I want to choose, how I want to choose it. And I'm not going to lie, I'm about to get a little bit more sensitive right now. As I was preparing this, I could feel that there are single men and women who are desiring the marriage, but they want the marriage as long as they can keep the eye. And we're being invited to be like, you can't have the I and have the we. You're going to have to surrender to create a new thing. So when you have a chance, look this up in the Bible. God says that the husband shall leave his mother and father, the man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is not a marriage conversation, by the way, but for whoever this applies to, there is a need to leave that which was and be open to discovering yourself anew as well as the other person. And only in that place is the new, the two becoming one. Only in that place is the new formed, is the new found. I hope that helps somebody. It's helped me. It challenged me, to be honest. And as I was preparing about harmony, I found that to be the harder of the two, actually. Humility, humble yourself. Yes, we're going to work at it by the grace of God as I realize that anything I have is God's. But harmony, that's challenging our society significantly. You see, there was a time where you would have come to church and you would have found wooden pews. Have you ever been to one of those churches? They still exist. Not individual seats, wooden pews. So guess what you'd have to do? You'd have to squeeze next to each other. No conversation. Doesn't matter whether it's the auntie with the tambourine sat next to you or what. But the generation, the society, the culture that we live in today does deliberately promote individuality. There's nothing wrong with being an individual, don't get me wrong. But there is something that we cannot experience unless we are in community. And that is what Jesus was teaching us, and that is what Paul is reminding the believers. It's like, hey, you, in the Roman world where you're trying to be the top dog, actually there is more that you can experience if you will collaborate, if you will join into partnership with other people. And so there is a story that goes of a U.S. women's relay coach by the name of Michelle Lewis Freeman. And I'm going to finish this part with this story before I share a couple of points from the Bible, and then we can have our Q&A. Freeman was herself an athlete prior to being a coach, but she's known to have led the women's relay 100 meter to multiple gold medals. This was in 2022, 2023 World Championships, and 2024 Paris Olympics. Do you know how she did it? She would get the top sprinters, the ones who run the fastest and the best, and put them together. But many people had tried that before. That on its own didn't work. Actually, people had failed despite doing that, which baffled those who were watching. It's like, hang on, top sprinter, top sprinter, top sprinter. All you have to do is pass a baton. I know it's not just that. If you're an athlete, don't shoot me down. All you have to do is pass a baton. What's the big deal? But Freeman came in and she helped them to put their personalities aside. Yes, you are the top as an individual, but you've got to learn how to work with the person to your right and to your left. You've got to learn to work with the person in front of you and behind you in order for you as a team to win. How many of us are trying to make it on our own instead of thinking, actually, who's next to me? Who are my friends? Who are my contacts? Who has God given the gifts that I need to fulfill the vision that he has given me? Because he has scattered his gifts almost like seeds being scattered. And so you got a part of it, you got a part of it, you got a part of it, but we've got to come together to make the whole. So Freeman's specialty and gift was actually being able to order and organize the various persons, but also tell them, hey, personalities aside, let's go back to the keys and the music for a moment. For me, my understanding was taking the equivalent of CeCe Winans and Whitney Houston, and who else is a musician? No musicians, and my sister, and other people who can sing, and putting them together and expecting that they will produce excellence. Let's add Mariah Carey to it. If Mariah Carey is trying to do her riffs on this side, and CeCe Winans is trying to do her thing on this side, they're not going to sound right. Doesn't matter how good they are on their own. Is that making sense? But they will have to put all their different parts aside and say, this is the song. How do we make this song sound excellent? So I invite you today, as we're looking at this scripture, to start thinking, how does this apply to me? So it says, for as one, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, and that's okay. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Verse 6 says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophesy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouraging, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. If your gift is serving, serve well. If your gift is giving, then give generously. If your gift is in leading, lead diligently. What gift do you have? What grace do you have? Because that's where it starts. I have this grace and it's from God. I know that others have a grace too and a gift too. How will I work in them to achieve the purposes of God? On this concept of community, it's really necessary for us to be intentional about community, because we are in an age that tries to separate us. I've heard a number of people say London is the loneliest place. Do you know how bizarre that is? And by the way, I'm a witness to that. We are surrounded by nearly 9 billion people in London alone. And yet you can be in a room and feel alone. But yet you and I, believers, those who believe in Jesus, we are the ones who have the power of God to say, I'm going to reach someone else. Not for what I can get from them. Actually, what can I give? I'm going to say hi to someone. And maybe that hi is going to make their day. If you're one of them people who love speaking to strangers, say hi to the person as they pass by and they'll be thinking, do I know them? Do I know you? But you made their day. Why is London so lonely if you and I are here? How about if we begin to change that by creating community, first of all, in the safe spaces of church, in the safe spaces of small groups and cell groups? If you feel lonely in church, and that's one of the questions that has been asked a lot in the Q&A section, I invite you to connect to a small group. I finish with my story. When I first came to this church, beautiful, wonderful church, I am grateful for. The worship was absolutely amazing. I would be thinking, oh my goodness, and the presence of God is so evident. Anyone else had that experience? And then the word, absolutely amazing. And then we would finish. And our first few weeks, it's fine. Week 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, I don't know anybody. I didn't say hi to anybody. Now, part of the stewarding team, welcome team, I get that. But I'm talking in terms of relationship, connection. But I had a responsibility. Because as I listened, I tried to work out, why am I feeling lonely when I'm surrounded by nearly 1,000 people? I went to the reception area, found out about small groups, registered. By the way, I'm not trying to sell small groups. I'm sharing my story. I went and I registered for a small group. We call them cell groups. And it was out of the space of cell groups that I suddenly had people that I know. And on Sunday, doesn't mean every Sunday we sat next to each other, but it meant that after church, I didn't go home feeling like that was amazing, but I still feel alone. I had people who eventually we would message each other. Eventually we would meet for coffee. Eventually we would meet and watch something together. But I had to be intentional about creating that community. I invite you today, if you are in this amazing, big, beautiful church, but you feel alone, step out. Reach out, even after service, to any one of us. Reach out and say, hey, I want to connect to other people. How can I do that? And it might be on the first go, you connect with a group of people, great. It might be that you go and you're like, is there a different place that I can try and connect? Have that conversation. Don't be afraid. So we conclude with this. In Christ, we are one body, one community. We have different graces, different gifts, because we have different assignments, and that's okay. We have different functions, but each of us has a measure of faith. Philippians 2:3 says it this way, also Paul writing, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another. Just because we've got the gifts and graces of God does not mean we're perfect. Amen? We still are in these mortal bodies and we still have to work at it. And one other thought, because the gifts and the graces are from God, it means that the individual is not flawless. I know I just said that one, but I want us to hear it from this way. Many times it's easy for us to go running for the gift in the other person. The gift in like, where's the loudest place? Where is the prophetic place? Where is the healing place? How about seeking God in community for those gifts to be released in your community? Whatever it is that you think, I need, I desire, I want, God has the answer for it. We don't have to feel like I'm missing out because I'm here. No, ask God. God, I thank you for this gift. I desire this and this and this. Show me how. Show me where. Show me who to connect with. Because God has the answers for all the questions that we have pertaining to gift, pertaining to assignment, pertaining to calling, and anything else that we have in mind. I'm going to invite Jordan back because I think he has some questions for us today. But I pray that you will have in mind, how do I walk in humility? How do I walk in harmony? What does harmony look like in my life? Because God has something for you and for me in our generation today. Let's give it up for Jordan.
Let's encourage Pastor Lily's first question for you. What's the middle ground in not thinking highly of yourself without dimming your light? What's the middle ground in not thinking highly of yourself without dimming your light?
What's the middle ground in not thinking highly of yourself? So when we think of ourselves as the gift, the concept of thinking highly is actually removed. And so whatever gift I then have, let's use the example. Let's say I'm a singer. Singing is the gift, right? It's used through me. I'm going to sing the best that I can because I recognize that it's not about me. So I'm not going to dim my light. I'm going to showcase whatever gifts God has given me brightly because I'm recognizing it's not for my glory, it's for His. So it's a heart attitude. What am I doing this for? Am I recognizing that this is for God and this is not for me? That's how I see that concept.
So good. How do we balance commitment? How do we balance contentment with the things currently in our lives while striving for more, while striving for more to fully step into the purpose God has given us?
You're all asking long questions. Yes. Thank you. Let's do part one. Ask the first part again.
So the first part of the question, how do we balance contentment with the things currently in our lives?
While striving for more. Yeah. I think it's hard, by the way. This is the first answer. It's not a clear, straight cut, oh, you just do this. It is still a heart attitude. So Bible tells us when it comes to approaching God, we enter His gates with thanksgiving. If we think of that in everything we do, which means our first attitude is gratitude. Whatever we have, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for all that I have. That gives us contentment. And if we ever notice we're not in the place of contentment, it's really important to bring ourselves back to it. Because when we operate, when we're outside of contentment, we end up being reactive. And therefore, even what we're producing is not necessarily beneficial long term. So contentment comes from the attitude of, Lord, I thank you for what I have. I am grateful for this season and this area of my life. But He's also the one who's given us the desires that we have in our hearts. He's the one who's given us the aspirations that we have. I remember when I was in uni, me and another friend of mine, we go through the same course, we finish. I desire to open a clinic. That was on my mind. How am I going to open a clinic? How am I going to open this business? My friend had no desire for a clinic. And for a while, I thought we were on the same journey until I realized, hang on, there's a gift that I have of opening, of starting, of pioneering, whatever you want to call it. She has a different gift. She has amazing gifts, but that was not her gift. So the aspirations that we have, the desires that we have, help us to actually see what God has given us. Nothing wrong with that. So I pursue those things with what I have now, but I don't feel like I am less for not having them. So my identity, my worth, my value doesn't come from, oh, I have this or I don't have that. I'm content, but I'm also going to pursue the things that I have in my heart to pursue, and especially always in alignment with God's will and God's word.
Do you think sometimes we confuse contentment with settling? Because they're two different things.
Yeah.
Some people think being content is to settle.
Yeah.
And some people think settling is to be content. What differentiates the two?
Good question. So I'm thinking in my mind, where in the Bible have we ever read the word settle?
Yeah, it's not there.
So there is some vocabulary that we have, and therefore some accomplishments that we're trying to have or avoid that are actually not even biblical. Okay, so if we remove settle, because in our kingdom, the kingdom of God, it doesn't exist, then we think there are seasons to be content with where you are, and there are seasons to pursue for the next thing. How will I know that I am, it's like settle down, it's okay, you're all right with what you have? The conversation with God. We have God in all of this journey. So I think there are seasons He will give us peace about where we are, even though where we are is not the end. But it's like, okay, you're just on a journey. Have peace now. Have contentment now. We will get to that place later. Is that making sense? What would you say to that?
What would I say to that? Me. I think there's a peace that comes with contentment. I think God uses the word contentment to allow you to have gratitude and to show gratitude. I think it's in Hebrews where it says, Hebrews or James, where it says, be content with what you have, steward it well. Whereas settling is going below the bar God originally had for you. So God wants me to be here and be content with that. If I choose not to reach that bar and be here, I'm settling because I know myself, my potential is much more greater than this, but I'm happy to just chill here, whereas contentment, there's a peace and grace that comes with it. That's how I see it. But it's about you, not me. How do you maintain humility when it feels like the world punishes you? It's hard to feel like you're swimming upstream when everyone else is swimming down. I love how that person wrote this question.
Great question. How do you maintain humility?
When it feels like the world is punishing you. When the world is punishing humility.
When the world is punishing humility, that's a good one. The world will punish humility. So reading the Sermon on the Mount, Pastor Malcolm has advised us to do it, like he said, for a season, he was reading it every day. I invite us to read it every day because it starts to become the way we think and the why of what we're doing. So as we're reading, I've not got there yet, I'm still trying. As you said that, it made me think, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Humility is righteousness' sake because you're choosing to see others and you're choosing to think of others better or more in a healthy way than yourself. And so the world will punish humility. The world will tell you, oh, you're being silly. Why don't you just do that? You know, when we think of the message this morning with Pastor Kemi, meekness, which also goes with humility a lot. We're being told you're strong, you can outdo them, just push them aside. You know, you're the boss, you can fire them, you can do what you want. You are the director, you can take this money away. You know, the world is saying you can do whatever you want, which is not humility. But God is saying, hang on, you have one who sees you all the time. You have the one to whom we will be answerable to. And so I think there is an accepting that the journey of faith will receive criticism from the world. But why are we doing this? Our goal is for God. Our prize is so that we can meet God one day and He can say, well done. And so I might not get a well done from the world, but that's okay. It's not their well done I'm looking for. I'm looking for God's well done. Does that answer the question?
That answered it. How to not be burnt out while showcasing God's gift through myself?
How not to be burned out? So basically, you're pursuing, you're doing what you believe God has told you to do. How do you not get burned out in that process? Also a good question. I think it helps to constantly remind ourselves, what is God's gift that he's given you and what is your assignment. Because it's easy to see many things that need to be done, and you have gifts for many things, but it's not everything that's your assignment. There are some gifts that are, we said, are for collaboration. There are some gifts that are for you to work on solo for a season, perhaps. It helps to distinguish which gift is for where, when, why. Because if we don't do that, then we end up doing everything. I share a story. We have an amazing operations team here. So if you sat on a chair in the room today, that's because we have an operations team that put the chairs out. I had grown up in a smaller church where we would turn up and we would set the chairs out. And then I was part of the worship team, which meant we changed roles and we came on the platform and did the worshiping. And then we would then go on to the projector. Projector was sometimes. So basically, we had many hands in different places for the church to run. Then I came here and one of my automatic thing was to pick up some chairs one day and put them where they should be, which is not a problem. But I had failed to acknowledge that, hey, you need to be doing this and allow somebody else to do that. So yes, we can do everything. Yes, we can finish this service and put everything away. We can do. But actually, everyone has a different gift and we need to be diligent in that space. Last thought. I don't know that we have the energy to do everything. No, that's where burnout comes from. Because we tried to do our assignment and more. God's only called us to do our assignment. And it's not easy. It's easy to say it. It's not easy to live it out. We've got to ask God continuously, help me to know what you want me to do and to be content with doing that. Some seasons, he'll call us to do a lot more than we thought we had capacity for. And some seasons, he'll say, okay, you've done one thing, go home, sleep. But contentment comes from knowing that we're doing his will, whether we're tired or whether we're in a restful place.
Do you think sometimes unmanaged ambition can cause burnout?
Unmanaged ambition, yes. Tell us what you mean by unmanaged ambition.
So unmanaged ambition is ambition that is just, you do everything and everything is not balanced, it's not managed, it's not controlled. That ambition is a good thing, but it requires structure. Like people say, I want to be free. Freedom requires structure, because freedom without structure is chaos. So do you think sometimes unmanaged ambition is what leads people in to burnout, as well as many other things like trying to please the crowd, over-serving to make people like you? How do you manage that?
Last week, Pastor Malcolm covered verse 1 of Romans 12, which is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It starts by surrendering that ambition to God, first and foremost. So, by the way, many of the things we surrender to God, he gives them to us. He gives them back to us, but he gives them back to us with his guidance, with his leading, with his grace to do whatever it is that he wants us to do. Example, I'll come to the answer. Abraham, give your son. He takes his son to the mountain and he's like, that's it. My son is as good as dead at this moment. God gives the son back to him. The journey thereafter is a different one from how it was before, but the point is, when we lay down our ambition to God, it doesn't mean that that's it, I'm going to do nothing. Actually, he's going to do something more than you could have ever done on your own. When we've not submitted our ambition to God, it's dangerous because it has no direction. It has no boundaries. It has no limits. And actually, it might, drive over everybody else to get to where it's going because it is selfish. It's rooted in self-centeredness. And that will burn out at some point. So I think that's what I would describe as the unmanaged ambition. And yes, it will lead to burnout because it's not under control. But give it to God and allow his ambition or his version of ambition to rule and to lead us. And that will accomplish what we thought we were going to accomplish, but way more than what we thought.
So good. How do you reach a level of peace in the gift that God has given you, even if it looks like Him removing things or people from you? So as a result of the gift.
Yeah. It takes me to the thought of a plant. So I'm very visual, you're telling by my answers. For a plant, tomatoes, easiest plant, tomato, the plant is growing. Every so often you have to cut off some of the parts for the plant to produce as many tomatoes as possible. We find that rule actually across many ways, many things in life. It's the same for you and I, which means if God is looking at us and we're trusting that He's a good God, which He is, and He has a greater plan and a purpose for us, which He does, then there are seasons where He will remove certain things so that the best in us can come out, so that more can come out of us than what we would have achieved on our own. Another example, someone who decides to go to the gym and they want to get fit. Guess what? McDonald's might have to go to the side if I want to get that body that I want. The weights that I'm carrying are going to increase, which means the stress, the pressure, the tension, which is actually uncomfortable. So I'm going to allow discomfort for a season, but I know that the ultimate goal is going to be better than where I am now. So there are seasons in our lives where actually we recognize that God's got a good plan, even though we don't understand it. But I don't have to understand it. He's God. And so it will work out for good in the end.
Do you think sometimes when God blesses people with a gift and they've identified that gift has come from God, that there's a tension straight away with people that may not necessarily identify that gift in them? And sometimes is, I don't want to use the word jealousy, but it's like, when the person talks about gifts coming in, it, people removing, people going, stuff like that, it kind of made me think about Joseph. Yeah. He had a gift of dreaming dreams and his brothers pulled away from him and ultimately, as a result, sold him. Yeah. What's the weight of having a gift given by God? And what does it cost?
I think different gifts have different costs. But I almost also want to say that the gift that is our calling costs everything, but also is worth it. There are some seasons, and you would have noticed or identified this in your life, where because of the gift and because of the grace of God, things are flowing, things are smooth, things are great. It's like, wow, this is amazing. But in order to maintain it's not maintaining the gift or maintaining the grace. In order to walk in that grace and in that gift, there are responsibilities to have as well. Back to athletes. If you haven't watched, I invite you to watch Serena Williams documentary or Usain Bolt documentary and see the preparation that they go into for, I don't know how many seconds of running. What's the world record for Usain Bolt? 9.58 seconds. He is training over 10 hours a day for 9.5 seconds. He's training for years for 9.5 seconds. That's a burden that he has to carry. When other people are, and he says this, Usain Bolt says this in his documentary, when other people are going out on a Friday night, he has to go to bed because he knows the cost of that going out. And it doesn't matter. It's just the fact that he's going to be up staying late. It's going to cost him his next competition. So he makes the sacrifice of going to bed at 9 o'clock or at 10 o'clock. But is it worth it? Well, that was his goal and that was his vision and that was his mission. So we will have to make choices as to this is where I believe God is calling me. These are the responsibilities that I require. These are the responsibilities that gift will come with, and therefore for me to operate in that, I have to surrender this. I think that's part of everyone's journey.
You mentioned Whitney Houston and Mariah Carey. at the end when basically your analogy was, and correct me if I'm wrong, both of them can't just go on a song and start riffing, because it'll just become noisy. They have to work together for that goal. That actually happened when them two was on the Prince of Egypt soundtrack doing that song. What's it called? When You Believe. What's it called? It's called When You Believe, isn't it? Yeah, When You Believe. Them two actually duetted on it. And they're both powerhouse singers. So really and truly, that song could have been a verses in itself. Thank God it wasn't, but it could have been a verses in itself. You spoke about humility. I feel like a big part of humility is surrendering. And a big part of humility is staying in your lane. In this world today, is encouraged to go above and beyond, be big. You spoke about individuality. There's expressive individuality as well, where you're very open about being my authentic self is about me, 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 and how I operate. To people in this room that work in teams, and they have gifts that require them to be in teams. To be honest, I think every gift requires you at one point to be with a team. I don't think there's a thing, unless you want to be a golfer, but then you still need a trainer. Like, you always need people at one point. How do you stay in your lane, stay humble, not tread on anyone's toes, not try and out-sing Whitney, or Whitney not try and out-sing Mariah, to get the assignment done? You use the analogy of church with the chairs. There's so many things that go in to make Sunday happen. Everyone, there's moving parts everywhere. What's the power, and how do you stay in your lane? Because there's a humility that comes in staying with your lane.
Recognizing that other people have a gift too is one of the ways that helps me to stay in my lane. So if I recognize your gift, for example, keys, you have many others, I might know how to play keys from Simply Piano, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to come and try and play your place, because that's your gift. So I think staying in my lane requires an acknowledgement that other people have a gift, and celebrating that and acknowledging that. Staying in my lane, I think it's a continuous work as well. We have to accept that. One of the analogies I didn't use is this way of thinking, of being humble. It's almost like saying to someone who's right-handed, start using your left hand. Have you ever tried to do that for half a day? How many right-handed people? Just wave your right hand. How many left-handed people? Hey, left-handers. I invite all the right-handed people tomorrow from 9 a.m. till 12. Use your left hand as your dominant hand. Please don't do anything reckless. Disclaimer, etc. Within 1 hour, absolutely. It is so difficult. It is so hard because the brain is wired to function in that one way. Why am I saying that? Humility requires a renewing, a rethinking of how we do everything. It does take effort every day, every minute, every moment. And then I start thinking, we're about to lead worship together. You have your gift, I have my gift. How about we create the bigger thing? You touched on something in that question, Jordan, and you said assignment. The assignment becomes the goal. The assignment becomes the thing that we're all focusing towards. So then it's not about Mariah or Whitney. It's about the song that we're going to present. It's about the movie that we're going to make. If we have the kingdom, so therefore God's agenda as the primary, then we're not going to fight over each other. What happens when you have two people who are great, who are excellent, and any of them could do it? Well, they both of them choose, how do we actually execute this? It might be today, you're going to sit, I'm going to do. Or I'm going to sit, you're going to play. But ultimately, it's for the assignment, because it's not about the self. Is that making sense? So I think out of this whole series in Romans chapter 12, and I invite you to just read it and read it and read it and just be like, what is this saying to me? recognize that it's a different way of thinking altogether. It's like going to another country. You know that country you went to and you suddenly realized English was of no use there? And therefore you were stranded unless you were nice to the person that you were with? We are in another world when we are in the kingdom. And everything that we do requires having to consciously be conscious about what we're doing, why we're doing, where we're doing. Eventually, like driving, it becomes second nature. Eventually, it will be second nature to be humble or to think of ourselves less or to think of others better. But when we're starting, it takes effort. And that's okay. That's why we're in community, so that we can encourage each other. So that the days that we're terrible at it, we're like, it's okay, we'll try again tomorrow. And the days that we're good at it, we can celebrate the achievement. It feels so good when we collaborate. It feels so good when a project comes together from a team. We aspire to keep repeating that moment again, that good feeling again in every other area of life. I think that's what humility and harmony look like.
So good. Let's show our appreciation to Pastor Lily's.